For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.
If you would turn to 1 Samuel 25, I want to talk to you about something tonight that I think will minister. And the title is this, listen, do you react from hurt or respond from love? Do you react from hurt or respond from love? Now, you don't have to raise your hand on that. But I would submit, many of us, when somebody crosses our path, somebody does something that hurts us or pushes a button, right? It hits an area of hurt. We tend to react. Can I imagine? We tend to lash out. That's very normal, very natural, very common. Particularly those that have wounds, hurts, and rejections. In fact, one of the evidences of a wounded spirit or a root rejection or hurt is a reactive attitude. A behavior of reaction. And so the teaching tonight is, do you react from hurt or respond from love? Because I really believe if you're born again in Jesus Christ, you have the power to not react. Can hear an amen? We may not succeed in that very often, but we have the power. And I really believe we can try to not react, but there are some people that the hurt is so deep, been there so long, it's almost impossible to not react. We find ourselves going in autopilot in a reactive mode. We find ourselves getting angry, totally getting in the flesh, manifesting all kinds of things through our personality. And then when we come back to ourselves, we go, my gosh, where was I? Amen? You're in a rage, you're in a fear, coming out of a hurt. Now, I believe you can try and maybe occasionally succeed in responding from love instead of reacting from hurt. But you know what? Deliverance can make the difference. Because when you get deliverance, it's going down and Jesus heals the brokenhearted. When he can go down and heal and remove the splinter, remove the tumor, remove the wound, heal the hurt, then there's nothing to react from. That's the answer. To literally take, it's like, you ever hear the phrase, that person pushes my buttons? You ever heard that? I mean, I get them and they push my buttons. Well, what deliverance is pulling the wiring out behind the button. You know, like a dead doorbell. It's just, there's no wiring there. So that somebody can come in you, just totally hit you, and there's just nothing coming up anymore. You're at peace. You go, what's your problem? Do you react from hurt or respond? Well, look at this guy in 1 Samuel 25. His name was Nabal, and he's a classic example of a reactor. David had been, and his men had been kind of guarding Nabal's sheep and sheep shearers. And one day David went and said, you know, maybe the guy could help some of my men out since it's time of the harvest or the sheep shearing time. And sent some of his men down there to ask Nabal if he wouldn't mind contributing for some of the help he's given. 1 Samuel 25:5. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him by my name. Now look at verse 9. When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to the words in the name of David, and basically saying, will you share some of what you have? And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who's the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays that break away from every man from his master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed for my shearers and give it unto them, whom I do not know from whence they be? Now look at verse 14. But one of the young men went and told his wife, Abigail, Nabal's wife, said, look, be David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, that's Nabal, and he railed on them. Now, is that how your versions read? Reviled? That word in the Hebrew, this is interesting, he railed on them. It literally, the Hebrew word meant he swooped down on them. Like a vulture. He swooped on them. Something came up. I think it's a picture of someone that had a ravenous vulture, a spirit, like a beast inside of him, and it came out. It just absolutely overtook his body and soul, and he wailed him and just kind of screamed at him. And I mean, just flustered him. And one of them ran off to his wife. And you know, if you know the story, David got really mad. And he was ready to come kill this guy. And Abigail came in and said, whoa, slow down. And stopped him from doing it. And you know, later, when Nabal heard about that, that he'd almost gotten killed, he His heart got solid as a stone. He had a stroke, basically, and died in 10 days. There was a demon inside of this man. Now, we don't know exactly why, what the wounding was, what the root was, what the abandonment or the rejection was in Nabal. We're not privy to that, but we can see the effect of it, that he was the kind of guy that everybody knew, don't do anything to set him off. You understand? You get around him and he's like, walk on tiptoes, or what's it, walk on eggshells around this guy. Don't set him off, because if you hit him on the bad side, Satan's going to come up and manifest and just ruin the party. Anybody know anybody like that? A lot of us have family like that. We go home at Christmas. Hello? Go home at Christmas time. And it's just walking in eggshells and be real careful and don't set so-and-so off and don't get them together or, you know, it's going to ruin everything. And you know what you're dealing with? You're dealing with demons. Hello? Demons that are inside of people. And a lot of us are not aware of that. We kind of get the host confused with the demon. But you know, when you have discernment of spirits and you can recognize it's a demon, you can walk in those situations and not be intimidated by it anymore when you know you're dealing with demons. I used to go home every year at Christmas time, for many, many years. And I've been in deliverance since the early 80s. And my dad died in 97. But I went home for many years, and my family is an extremely gregarious family. And there were certain spirits and certain people in my family that if you said the wrong thing, there would be vulture, you know, less. And I can remember many a time in the mid to late 80s as I was learning spiritual warfare, we had a bathroom downstairs where the TV was. I can remember many times going in that bathroom, doing the sliding door till it was closed and going, I bind you, hear me the Lord. And then coming out and just being polite and everything. And after a few minutes, I'd have to get back in that bathroom again. Yes, I'll sit down and have dinner now, you know. Come on. And you know, it made it tolerable to be there. Can you imagine? Because behind that door, I was telling those demons, you're not going to ruin me. And I grew up with you demons. And I'm growing up now. I don't have to live under you. And you're under my feet. And I come out and be nice. And it works. Amen? You know, you can do that at your office. How many of y'all go to your office? Your workplace. Y'all have demons in your workplace? You have your boss is just. Has your boss ever reacted like Nabal? A raise? Yeah. No. Me? I would like you to take money away from me, sir. I don't want to raise. We're so intimidated. A lot of people are so intimidated by demons. You know, they have no self-respect. Come on, man. You know what's really sad is sick. And I don't mean to get personal here, but I don't know how you can't talk about this. But you know, wives and husbands. You know, did y'all know that marriages can be emotionally sick? That you can have a Jezebel demon in a woman. And it's very subtle. And the man just, he's the man of the house. I'm the man. Until he crosses the woman. And the woman, sometimes, oh, she doesn't need to do that. She just gives him that look. And he goes, ooh, and he's back in line. Come on. That's demons, man. Amen? Jezebel Ahab spirits, a sick dynamic in relationships. And I've talked a lot about some of my booklets out there, soul ties and transference of spirits and stuff like this. It's important to understand this. It's important to have wisdom. You know, the whole book of Proverbs is about wisdom. First nine chapters of Proverbs is about wisdom and relationships. He says, put wisdom in. Proverbs 2, I think, is search for wisdom is for hidden treasures. You know, discretion and understanding. That you may avoid the evil man and the strange woman. That you can be wise in relationships. How many of y'all wish you were more wise in relationships in your life? You know, we're just so many people are so dumb, they just walk into walls. They're blind when it comes to people. You know what? Until you learn about demons and how to overcome demons, your authority in the spirit world, people are going to wipe you out because people are full of demons. In John chapter 2, the last verse, Christ said he did not commit himself to men, for he knew what was in man. Christ was not a fool. He knew what he was dealing with. Even his best friend, Peter, came along once and started slapping self-pity on him, and Jesus said, Satan, get behind me, to his best friend. Just called him the rock a few minutes before. Gave him the keys, and they said, called him Satan. You know, Christ walked that line of revelation, and when he walked in the room, he was so keen in the spirit world, Jesus was, that when he walked in a room, demons would scream out, whoa, you come to cast me out, he'd be silent. Now that's cool. Can you hear that? I mean, that is cool. That he had it so separate, he walked in the room. Demons go, whoa, the man's here. Have you come to corner this before that? You know what my heart goal in life is? My goal in life is to not be popular, because I never will being in this ministry. But you know what it is? It's to walk into a room and have a demon intimidated. Can I hear an amen? That's what it's all about, to walk in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and as children of the living God. We have the same spirit in us that he had in him. So anyway, there was this vulture demon manifested. And when he reacted, something reacted with him. And literally, it's interesting. He railed on them. I wrote here in my notes, listen to this. One way demonization works, it takes getting in the flesh for it to manifest. See? Demons, you can't ever say it's the devil's fault. You can't blame the devil. Can I hear an amen? It is our fault. We are responsible. But once we give him privilege, sometimes he'll take over and we don't have much will left. That's a stronghold. See, the devil starts with a toehold to build a foothold and finally a stronghold. Stronghold is when you really don't have much will left. It's like something takes over you, you find yourself, and then you wake up and go, what have I been doing? Where have I been? It could be in the area of lust. It could be in the area of perversion. You know, I think about that woman who, believe it or not, who recently killed her husband and ended up with her BMW parked on him. Remember over in the Clear Lake? Turns out some of the people here were playing music in her house last Christmas. They met the lady. And apparently she's a believer, I believe. I don't know. But you know what? After she had the BMW parked on her husband, he was dead, she was screaming under the car, come back, come back. You know, I believe she was so demonized, a rage took over her brain. She went insane. She went insane. She backed over him 3 times and told the officer it was an accident. I'm serious. It was an accident. Oh, it was an accident. 3 times was an accident. I can understand. Once, second, third time, accident. But you know what? She's a classic case of someone demonized. And you know the horror of that little girl. Her daughter saw the whole thing. The horror of that travesty. And like that other woman who killed her 5 kids, again, not far from here. You know, and that woman needed deliverance. They had her on medication. Oh, medication is just it's just a cult. In fact, the word in the Greek for witchcraft in Galatians 5 is pharmakia. It's medicine. It's not medicine. It's drugs. There's a difference between medicine and drugs. Can you imagine? I don't have a problem with medicine. You know, you'll put a little Neosporin on a cut or Mercurochrome. Sure, you know. But drugs is something else. We don't take drugs. Except there is one drug you ought to take. You ought to drug your kids to church. Can you hear me? Kids say, drugs. My parents drug me to church. Okay, good. Listen, demons live in the flesh and manifest through the flesh when you yield to the flesh. I want to say that again. Spirits live in the flesh. They manifest through the flesh when we yield to the flesh. Now, this spirit was inside an Nabal. Somebody crossed him. He did something. So this demon came out, this vulture, and it kept people in line. They were intimidated by this man's anger and rage. And that is witchcraft. Witchcraft is control. And you know, the spirit, in fact, one of my booklets out there, that's right, I have a booklet out there entitled Witchcraft in Christians, Believe It or Not, something like that. It's available. I talk about witchcraft, the spirit of witchcraft. We know that witchcraft, what is that? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, but the spirit of witchcraft is control. And the spirit of witchcraft operates in a lot of relationships. You know, if you are under witchcraft, or you're ministering witchcraft, if you're under intimidation or fear of man or some kind of spiritual control, or if you do that, because that stuff has to be broken in Jesus' name. Because you're just hotbed for demonic activity in your life. And you know, that stuff passes down to children, too, to the third and fourth generation. Hello? It's just a horror, some of the stuff that's going on with the kids, because the parents aren't dealing with the demons. A lot of times, the time the parents finally deal with the demons is when they see them in the kids. That's when they finally come get help. See, mom and dad have learned to kind of tiptoe around each other. But you know, kids are nothing but mirrors. Am I right? They get before 5 years old, and daddy's seeing himself in little boy, and mama's seeing herself, and my God, you know, and is that in us? So suddenly they go getting help. Because you know, if the parents don't get help, the kids aren't going to get free. You can dry them off all day long, but if you don't open the umbrella, they're still going to get wet. And you know what's interesting? If you will look in the Bible and the Gospels, just about every time Jesus ministered deliverance to a child, listen carefully, about every time Jesus cast devils out of a child, he ministered to the parents. He said something to the parents. And I followed that all these years. I have people come up, like a mama will say, will you come cast devils out of my little boy? Or this one, will you come cast devils out of my husband? A wife says, my wife has demons. Come cast devils out of her. I say, sure, come on in. Let's talk about it. When they come in, I say, what about you? Amen? What about you? Well, I'm not the problem. It's her. It's all her. Her demons. Then she comes in. It's all his demons. Are y'all getting any of this? Oh, Lord. Now, you know, look at the Apostle Paul. Did you know Paul reacted one time the same way? Look at this. Acts 23. He's some of y'all's hero. Look at this. Paul, one time, this thing came up in Paul. But I'm going to show you a difference here. Nabal didn't repent. That demon was strong like a vulture. It's the word in the Hebrew is I-Y-T, the transliteration. It literally means a swooping creature. It swooped down. But look at Paul. Here's the time Paul reacted. Acts 23:1. He's dragged before the high priest. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. So some guard went over and smote him on the mouth like this. And Paul said, look, and Paul said, God will smite you, you white wall. You sit and judge me after the law, and you command me to smite contrary to the law. Now, where'd that come from? Oh, God will smite you. Was he reacting from hurt or responding from love? Y'all don't know? Let me read it again. Come on, work with me here. Work with me. All right. Now look at this, verse 4. And they that stood by said, do you revile the God's high priest? Now I want you to see something interesting. Somebody rebuked Paul and said, whoa, that's a high priest. That's the authority. What are you doing? You know what Paul said? Oh, I wist not, brethren, that he was a high priest. For it's written, you shall not speak evil of the rule of thy people. Do you know Paul immediately repented? He said, you're right. Man, he wrote Romans 13. If you're all familiar with Romans 13, honor those in authority. He wrote it. He said, you're right. You know, Paul was quick to repent. Now, I want you to hear something really powerful. I shared this with David yesterday. It's a revelation I got right out of the oven. When someone reacts, it doesn't mean there's a demon. You can react angrily. It doesn't mean there's a demon. When you know there's a demon is when they're confronted and they get defensive and justify it and blame. That's when you know there's a demon. But when they immediately repent, so, you're right, I was wrong. It's usually just, it was just the flesh. Am I making sense? You see, Galatians 5, the manifestation of the flesh are these. The flesh can manifest all kind of ways. But you know, if you yield to the flesh long enough, a demon will get back there and give it an automatic mechanism. It'll take over. But just because someone reacts, if there's not a demon, they'll quickly repent. When they say, Paul, you remember the scripture. That's right. I line up with the word. Yes, you're wrong. I'm wrong. You're right. And there was no demon. It was just a flesh, and he pulled it back down. Now, the demon is when there's no, I'm going to wallow in it, I'm going to justify it, I have my right. Yeah, there's a stronghold. Can you hear that? That's rebellion, that's pride, that's self-righteousness and all of these things. And that's the stronghold of the enemy. And a lot of people use those, and our brother's going to be sharing that this weekend, use those things as shields to protect themselves. Pride is nothing more than a protection so you don't hurt me. Fear is a shield so I don't get hurt. Anger, control, wrath, all this stuff is just really, I'm a little boy and I'm hurting. Or, you know, you go one way. The one you're going to show that tomorrow night, I think. The outward and inward manifestation of rejection. Now, notice Jesus in a similar situation. This is fascinating. John 18. Look what Jesus happened. He was provoked once. How did he react? John 18:19. Then the high priest asked Jesus of his disciples in his doctrine, John 18:19. And Jesus said, well, I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews resort, and in secret I've said nothing. Why are you asking me? Ask them which heard me, what I've said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand and said, do you answer the high priest? So isn't this interesting? Paul was before the high priest. Now Jesus was before the high priest. Paul got smitten on the mouth. Jesus got smitten on the mouth. Paul went, you wall, like this. What did Jesus do? He said, if I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why are you smiting me? Do you see a reaction in that? No. You know, Jesus said in John, the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. There was no hurt in Jesus. There was nothing, no buttons. I mean, he got spitting. That he was the one that said, one smites you and one cheek what? He was able to do it. It wasn't in there. He's the only one I've ever met that has no buttons. Now, some people, praise God, they're little. You know? But somebody always seems to find them, don't they? No matter how little they are. You know, God sends that person to find them, by the way. Did you know that? Did you know you could say, I'm sick of people, I've had it with these button pushers? And you get in a plane, and you go to the middle of nowhere, and then you go even deeper inside of nowhere, and you get a bus into the depth of nowhere, get on this island in the middle of nowhere, you hit on this hut. Did you know, sure enough, once a year a guy comes and flies over to drop you goods, but when he waves out of the plane, something about the way he waves just pushes that button in me. Can I hear that? You can't run. Well, you can run, but you cannot. Now, the problem is, folks, tonight, where are we? Most of us have buried hurts, resentment, and wounds, and we need to be healed and delivered. Look at Titus 3. Now, we're going to run through these scriptures so we can get to some prayer in a few minutes. I'm just giving you some examples. Titus 3, verse 2. Where are we? Do we tend to react, or do we tend to respond? Titus 3, verse 2, he says, speak evil of no man. Don't be a brawler, but be gentle and show all meekness to all men. Now, that is a verse to underline. Listen, I saw that one day, and the Holy Ghost said, slow down, cowboy, read that verse. Showing all meekness to what? I looked up that word all in the Greek. You know what I meant? All men. All meekness to all men. Yes, Jesus, the only time he ever described himself, said, I am meek and lowly of heart. And God's design is to cause us to be meek, because the meek are going to inherit the earth. And the meek shall, as it says in the Psalms, experience the abundance of peace. And it uses suffering and personalities to get us there. Showing all meekness. So look at this. But we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. See, where we need to be is verse 2, but where we often are is verse 3. Where God's trying to get us is in meekness and lowliness and humility and responding in a meekness with people. But where we often are is stuck in verse 3, is all this junk down inside. And you know what the enemy does? Satan comes and builds strongholds around those hurts. And he keeps it intact. Now I want you to hear this. I'm going to develop something tonight. I've never taught this before. In all the years I've taught, what I'm going to share with you tonight. I'm excited about seeing it. I was very excited when the Lord gave this to me. The enemy builds a stronghold around your hurt, and he keeps it intact with a reactive blame mechanism. I want you to see this. That's how he keeps a stronghold intact, with a reactive blame mechanism. In fact, remember the verse Jesus said, when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace? That's what he does. He puts this reactive thing over our hurt. The enemy layers over his talon holds with deceptions and judgmentalisms, usually criticalisms about other people. Really, it's just a cover to hide where he is. Let me show you some scriptures. James 3, 2. James chapter 3. James 3, 2, it says, for in many things we offend all. If a man offends not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. You read that verse? In many things we offend all. Did you know that the thing that often triggers people's reactive mechanism, that is often a shield hiding the hurt, is the offenses of other people? Somebody does something that rubs them the wrong way. And this reactive mechanism, it may kind of be at peace. It says the strong man keeps his palace and his goods are at peace. You know, somebody said, well, he's pretty kind of together fellow. Yeah, that's fine, but until you rub him the wrong way. Until you kind of, you know, somebody, it's really easy to submit to somebody as long as everything comes down to you is what you want to hear. Can you hear amen? I used to be in sales, and I had a boss once. He said, you know, you're just an order taker until you meet an objection. I mean, you can sell all day long. They want your product. You know, you become a salesman when they don't want it. Then can you sell them? It's the same principle here. So what happens, now listen carefully, when someone, you've got this hurt and it's covered with a reactive mechanism and someone offends you. So what the enemy does is he screams of that person's unfairness, of their mistreatment, of their wrongdoing, of their failings. He screams that in your ears. See, it says that in Revelation 12 that he's the accuser of the brethren. So what it is, it's this mechanism he builds around the stronghold of hurt and screaming and attacking and accusation and judgment against others because of the way they hurt you. And he gets you to focus on others' deal rather than your deal. We have a saying around here, really, it's not what's in your brother that hurts you. It's not what's in your brother that bugs you. It's what's in you that gets bugged. It's not really the issue of what's your brother that bugs you. It's what's, what is it in me that you keep pushing? Because you ever notice you're being in certain relationships and then you're done with them, you go over here and those people are the same way? So maybe you quit the job, move to a new town, divorce the husband or the wife, and go over here, and guess what? After a few years, guess what? They're all the same. What's with these jerks? They follow me around. What's wrong with this world? What's wrong? You know what life is like? You ever remember when you were a kid going to the Hall of Mirrors, you know, everywhere you look? That's what the local church ought to be, a Hall of Mirrors. Because, you know, that's what God's going to put people at that's going to make you look at you. But some people keep smashing the mirrors. In fact, James says something about that. Doesn't he go and you look at yourself in the mirror? You say, oh, well, you don't look. I know, no problem. You have a big pimple on your nose. You fix and have a date. Oh, my God. Come on. Ever happened to you on a Saturday night when you were a teenager? I did, man. I remember a big old whitehead right there on my nose. You know what the solution was? I just won't look in mirrors. Amen? Just don't look in the mirror. No, that's silly. That's what people do. You know, I've had people come to these meetings and they hear this gentle little Bible sharing that I do. And the sword goes in their gut, and I like to twist it around a little bit, stir it up, pull it out. And they go, I could have spirits. You know what the solution is? I ain't never going back there no more. Amen? Just go to a nice church where they just kind of like peanut butter. They smooth it on. And Jesus wants us to love one another. And be nice to one another. Sermonettes for Christianettes. Second Corinthians 2:11. Turn there. Second Corinthians 2:11. You see the mechanism? Any of y'all relating to this? I know you know people like this, right? Okay. A reactive mechanism to hide the hurt. Now look, 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we're not ignorant of his devices. I want you to see the device of the enemy. We are exposing the enemy. By the way, the enemy did not want you to come tonight. Two spider things happen. I've noticed whenever we have phenomena in the spirit world, spiders appear. One of the ladies here that has a prophetic gift had a, was that this morning, the vision about the spiders, Lindy? Wasn't it? Was that this morning? When we walked in the hall, I'm walking to my office, there was a big old spider standing there looking at me. And my brave wife stomped on it. But I had to go clean the spider juice out of the carpet. It's gross. And you know, that was not a coincidence. Because I've noticed when witchcraft is coming against, the spiders start appearing. I've been on the phone talking to people doing, and all of a sudden, while I turn my head, there's a spider hanging there. All right, I break that in Jesus' name. You know, Satan didn't want you to come tonight to hear this. Because we're exposing the works of the devil. Let's teach you. How does that read? Let's teach you to get an advantage of us. We're not ignorant of his devices. I'm showing you the classic device of the enemy to hide your hurt. This conference is on rejection. This brother is going to take a shovel and take us deep down into these areas. Tonight, I wanted to expose what the devil's trying to do to shield you, to at least recognize the device and open your heart. Amen? So we can get down there and do some deliverance. So, the enemy's device is to shift the focus on the other person's action that hit the hurt and not on the hurt. Because the hurt is his power base. And as long as you don't look at the hurt in you and the rejection in you and you focus on the whatever in the other guy, he's home free. He can operate with impunity. In fact, life's like a hermit crab. Years ago, I knew a lady. And she's a sweet lady, one of the most given ladies. I'm serious. Knew this lady. Was involved with ministry with her for a time. I mean, she just was the most loving lady. But once in a while, this forked tongue would come out of her mouth. You know about people. She just dropped this thing, and you'd feel this thing, and you go, oh, that person, like a snake, an adder would come out of her mouth, go back. I remember going, whoa, whoa. I mean, it would hit me in the gut. And I didn't have much discernment about that. And I thought, what is the deal with this woman, man? Because she's sweet with this thing. And I began to realize Christians can have demons. She born again, loves Jesus, used of Jesus. But there was an area that was demonized. And you know, one time I was praying for him, the Lord showed me a picture of a hermit crab. He says, just like a hermit crab. You ever seen those things? They come out and they hide back in the shell. And it, you know, it was interesting. When that demon would manifest, she could never see it because she was preoccupied with someone else's deal. It was always someone, what brought the demon up was somebody's deal. Somebody's whatever, insensitivity or selfishness or whatever, pride. So she'd be, the snake would come out about that person's deal. She couldn't ever see the snake. And I'm sitting there going, but, you too. But it was back in the hermit shell. See, she could never see it. I've written about that in one of my booklets in the Lord. Sure, it's one of the way transfer. That is the mechanism of the devil. I'm going to show you in a minute the root, why that operates. It really is a Jesus is Lord issue. So the result is you can go, listen carefully, years and years bound and unaware of a creature within. Because it only manifests in the context of somebody else's faults. I'm going to say that again. You can go years and years of a creature inside of you, a reactive creature, because it only manifests when somebody else is manifesting their deal. And I saw a demon in you. You know, one thing makes me mad is people that get mad. Do angry people make you angry? Come on. Now, I know none of y'all have ever gotten to what my wife and I do. Sometimes she'll be angry and I'll go, you're angry! I am not angry! You are angry! No. Now, come on, couples, be honest. Of course, I'm righteous and she's angry. My anger is righteous indignation, right, brother? Because I'm the head of the relationship. I'm discerning. She's obviously has anger, and mine is the prophetic anger. Well, I'm telling you, it's just such a deception we get into. Can I amen? That something in us, and again, I believe when you can repent quick, it's usually an indication there's not a big thing behind it. But when it's driving, ongoing, then it usually is something hiding behind there. A couple more verses. Revelation 3:17. Look at this one. This is a picture of most Christians today that operate in this kind of bondage. Revelation 3:17. Because you say, I'm rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, but you know not. This is Revelation 3:17. You know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, how's that possible? How's that possible? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and not even know it. You put in your margin, write clueless. This is a cluelessness. You know, a lot of people like that. It's exactly the place where the enemy wants to trap you. Hurt and wounded believers. He wants to trap you in the hurt and the wound of rejection, so you're manifesting often the very thing you're judging others are manifesting. The very thing that pushes your button, ironically, the reason he pushes your button in the first place is because it's in you. Ironically, what's the thing you judge others of is the very thing that's in you. Judge not, lest you, because whatever measure you meet out, it's going to what? Because the very reason it bugs you is because it's a mirror. And by the way, God put that person in your life. I have another booklet out there, and it's titled, God, Why Did You Put This Person in My Life? And the reason is, they're a mirror. God is, some of you out there, God's been putting person and person and person in your life for years and years and years, and you're getting old. And you still hadn't snapped. It's all God. He's trying to wake you up that the people aren't the problem. Hello? Like one of those ping pongs, person to person. You know, finally you wake up on Judgment Day, God forbid. You know? And God says, I spent 20 years trying to show you. It's you. Me? No. And guess what? On Judgment Day, they ain't going to be around. Can you amen? You're going to stand naked alone before the Almighty God. And you go, mwah. Finally, God says, finally, look, finally. They're owning it. And then I say, look, down there, if you had only confessed your sins, I'd have been faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's deliverance. But for years, I tried to get you to confess your sins. You kept mouthing everybody else's. Finally, I got your attention. Too late. Judgment Day. Amen? Some men's sins go before them to judgment. Other men's they follow after, 1 Timothy 5. See? And I'm going to talk about that tomorrow afternoon. How the whole thing here, the real thing of deliverance, is so that on Judgment Day you got something to show. Wood, hay, or stubble? Or gold, silver, and precious stone? I don't know about you, but I want something on that day. I want something to show the master. And that's what the Holy Ghost is trying to do, is break that pride, deliver us of the hurt, deliver us of all the reactive mechanisms, get our sharpened discernment, so that we're not focused about me, my, and mine, but God can use you to set the captives free around you. Can I, amen? Because to the degree that you're delivered, you will have an anointing to deliver others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the first few verses talk about that. The measure you comfort, you're going to have a comfort to minister to others. That's what it's all about. Now, here's the answer. Let's think about it. What is this? What is the problem here? What is the answer? How can one recognize that snare and indwelling spirit and, two, find freedom? Now, here's the answer. I want you to pay attention. This is what the enemy doesn't want you to hear. How in the world can you recognize the problem, the spirit that hides in its shell, that hides behind that reactive mechanism, that always focuses on others, and how can I find freedom? Here's the bottom line, Psalm 139, verse 23. Because fundamentally, folks, it's what I call a Jesus is Lord issue. You know what the real problem is? It's idolatry. The real problem is idolatry. The real problem is not the demon. Demons are symptoms. Like I was showing this brother here. He was over the other day. When you have flies over a garbage can that's not been emptied, or you have roaches on the counter, the problem is not the flies or the roaches. The problem is you hadn't emptied the garbage and you hadn't cleaned up the crumbs. When you have demons, demons are a symptom of the problem. It's a heart problem. It's you're hanging on to something. Or you're repeating a behavior. At some point the demons go, well, I want to go in and have join that thing. Idols. There's so much in the Bible about idols. And I've been privileged to travel in different places in the world, Central and South America, and in the Far East. And you know, one thing about idols is a lot of times they'll put holes in the back of an idol. A little hole. In fact, I was in Argentina, and there was this pastor was telling us about this idol. He went in this Indian village. It was in Peru. No, it was in Bolivia, or one of those. Paraguay, Uruguay, I don't know. But there was this village he went to, and he saw the little hole. He said, what's that for? And they said, that's where the spirit goes in and goes out. Now, they believe the spirit went in and out of that hole. Well, you know, the Lord showed me something. The idols in our life are what the spirits go in and go out. When there's an idol in our life, we give ground to the devil. The idols, the towers have got to fall. The idols have got to come down. You know, I think that's what God's doing in America. Pick the big towers. Do you know, he talks about that in the days that the towers shall fall. Anybody read that in Isaiah 30? The towers have got to fall in our life, the idols. And guess what? The demons lose their talon holds. So what is the idol? Psalm 139, verse 23, I'll tell you how to find out. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me. This is the way out. Because an idol is an area where there's no light can penetrate in the soul. An idol is a dark patch where light, revelation, and truth, you come to. I've had people I've preached the word to, I've ministered under the anointing to them, and they go, yeah, yeah, take notes, share it with other preachers themselves. But they still manifest that snake. Because it's a dark patch you can't hear. Amen? Because it's an idol. Now I'll talk a minute what the idol is. The idols have got to fall. Man, remember the Old Testament, how many times different kings would come along? And Josiah would come and he eliminated all the idols, but they would never take away the idols in the high places. And you know, one thing made God, the Old Testament, mad was the idolatry. Do you know what the Jews never did after the Babylonian captivity? They quit worshiping idols. After the captivity, they pretty much, you get burned, you learn. 70 years, they came back. Now, I can't say that about now. I wrote here in my notes, you got a 1 John 1:9, your idols. 1 John 1:9. What's that? If we confess our sins, he's faithful. You've got to own your idols and say, Jesus, this is an idol, and lay it at his feet. And you know what? Until you lay at his feet, demons will thrive in that idol. And that is the talon hook hold that protects that hurt and keeps you from ever getting healed. You got to let it go. It's a Jesus is Lord issue. Now, here's some of the idols that have to do in this dynamic. Listen, you feel you deserve something. I feel I deserve attention. I feel I deserve love. I feel I deserve support. I deserve care. You feel that you're lacking something. I'm lacking love or nurture, intimacy. I feel I need something. I need prominence. I need prestige. I need acceptance with others. This is what you need. You may not come out and say it, but these are things you cling to tenaciously for self-worth and self-security. Those are idols. And any one of those things, when you cling to them, is a nesting ground for demons. Because at that point, there's a dark patch, and a spirit can react through you, and you're clueless when someone else pushes you by. And you know what God's going to do? God is going to send people in your life that are the very mirror of the thing that you desperately want. He'll send people that are not going to give it to you to try to get you to see the idol, to let it go. And until you do, the demons thrive behind the idol and in the idol. Now here, John 3:20, we're drawing this to a close. I'm banking the plane looking for an airport. John 3:20 says here, I wanted you to flip the different verses tonight. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But everyone that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds could be made manifest that they're wrought in God. Listen, the reason there's no light is exposing the idols because the stronghold casts a dark covering. And demons thrive under idols like bugs under a rock. So, how do you expose them? Here it is, 2 Corinthians 4:8. Here's the way it happens. This is Jesus' way. And you know, every sermon ought to end up here. You know what this is? The cross. Deliverance starts at the cross. Until you apply and walk a crucified life and embrace a crucified life, you will be demonized. Period. I did a sermon once called White Hot or Demonized. Which are you? You thing and kind of follow God and kind of... Come on. It ain't in there. 2 Corinthians 4:8. Here's the solution. We are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're perplexed, not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our body. For we which live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. This is the Christian walk. Embracing the cross. And you know what? Listen. When something's nailed to the cross, the nails puncture holes in the dark covering, and light comes through. The problem is darkness. We can't see that snake. We can't see that vulture, that viper, that kundalini, that Jezebel, whatever. We can't see it because it's hidden behind this reactive mechanism encased in an idol. But when we go to the cross, the nails of the cross pierce through all that mess, and the light from God shines in our spirit, and we see in thy light. We see light. He that does truth comes to the light. He that hates the light neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he that does truth come to the light. And that's deliverance. In the word of God, preached under the anointing of the nail that puncture the demonic shield and let truth. As he said in Psalm 51, he desires truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. The more you surrender stuff and lay it at his feet, the more light flows in. The more you lay stuff, you lay your rights, you lay happiness and joy and the future, everything at his feet, and say, Christ, I am crucified with you. God forbid that I should glory, save on the cross, by him I'm crucified to the world and the world to me. Christ, you are my Lord. I'm crucified with you. Right there, demons go, ah! They start looking for their suitcases. They start checking reservations to fly out of here. Hello? They don't want that stuff. Get on your knees and repent in dust and ashes. Demons go, ah, no, 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 no. No, go to a deliverance conference. Get lots of teaching. Amen? And that's good, go to a deliverance conference. But repent too. Can you, man? And lay everything at his feet. You're right. Everything's got to go to his feet. Because if you don't, he's going to get it there anyway. If you don't go to the cross is going to find you. So Isaiah 30 talks about that. Hound to heaven. Some of y'all, you're not running to it. It's running after you. Job 23 says, he is in one mind, and who shall turn him? And what he desires, that he shall accomplish. Christ, if you're born again, he is that which he's begun in you, he is going to perform it. And he is going to do whatever he can do to try to bring something out of you on eternity. And you may not be all that you are going to be, but he's going to try to make you as much as he can for eternity. Because when you die, you freeze. Don't you understand? When you die, you freeze. There's no more growth over there like that because there's no more sin and suffering. And it's sin and suffering and pain that we grow. And in that world, he wipes away the tears. And 2 Corinthians 5 says, we shall be judged according to the works done in our body. And Paul says, knowing these things, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 5. Why? Because we know the terror of the Lord. He's not talking about hell. He's talking about believers and judgment day. And counting the cost and the reality that what you sow, you're going to reap. And if you sow in the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. God's not mocked. It's all going to come down even and square in the end. But you know the good news. Some men's sins go before them to judgment, other men they follow after. But likewise, the good works for some are manifest beforehand. And those that otherwise cannot be hid. In other words, if you do break, if you fall on the rock, and you don't have to have the rock fall on you, if you do break, guess what? When he broke that loaf, it became many loaves. When he gave thanks and broke it, it multiplied. And that's what he wants to do with your life. He wants you to break and let go of all those rights and humble yourself to Jesus and recognize all I have is today. I could die tomorrow. You know, one thing about the 9/11 has really helped Americans, I think, realizes, you know, what's this future thing? Amen? Life is tenuous. People are snapping. We ought to, as believers, snap. Amen? What's it all about? Each day is a gift from God. Max it for Jesus. You know, if I can persuade you of anything else tonight, start this conference off. I want us to lay everything at the feet of Jesus. Everything. The nearest and dearest and most precious thing you want, lay it at his feet and say, Lord, I let it go. Because I'm going to tell you something. There's a phenomena, a great irony of the kingdom of God. You'll never, ever get what you cling to. Often the reverse. What you cling to will turn to ashes in your hands. You can cling and cling, and in the end, you have nothing. And I think Jesus somewhere said, he that saves his life will lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake and the kingdom will find it. When you let it go, he gives it back. That's the great irony of the kingdom of God. As you let go of the right to be accepted, to be encouraged, to be comforted, to be treated a certain way, to be loved. As you're finally willing to stare down the barrel of your own hurt, it's then the healing of the brokenhearted of Jesus rips the demonic covering off, and the idol is exposed, and the demon, like pulling the rock up. Ah! You ever see those bugs? They just run for cover. A few more places. This is a beautiful verse, describes this activity. Isaiah 42:16. I've never seen this till in this application. Isaiah 42:16. He says, right along the line of what I'm talking about, and I will bring the blind, look at this, I will bring the blind by a way they didn't know. I will lead them in paths they've not known. Isaiah 42:16. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things I'll do to them and not forsake them, and they'll be turned back, and they'll be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the images, you're our gods. He said, when you let the idol go, I'll make everything straight and light will shine. And you know, once the spiritual life exposes the idolatry and the sin that you've been reacting from your hurt, the enemy's devices are laid bare, and that's when you can get deliverance. Now, you know what? You say, well, how will I know this happens? You know how you know this happens? I'll tell you how. When someone presses your button and says something that hurts you, and you're more focused on your reaction than their offense. That's when you know it happens. When you are looking at your reactions far more than the other's offense. Someone hurts you. And you know, we all are human and we all react like Paul did. Remember? He reacted. You ever feel bad about that?
If we sin, we have a propitiation with the Father. We can be forgiven. We react, but we immediately forget and repent. You're right. That's wrong. You're turning of the cheek. Lord, forgive me. You know, at that point, you've pulled the wiring out of the demon. Because it is going, well, what about the other one? What about you? And what about that? See, that's the idol. That's the demon. You go, no! I'm dead with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Again, not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He's called me to love my neighbors myself. Turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, and to bless those that curse me. Pray for those that despitefully use me and abuse me, and love my enemy. No, Satan, go! At that point, the demons go, and they lose rights, and they flee. And you know what? That's where you earn your credentials in the spirit world. It's in those nitty-gritty battles of learning to love your neighbor, learning to love unconditionally. That's where God begins to come on up. I want to give you some stuff here because you're going to be useful to me in the kingdom of the living God and learn how to love and minister. Two more places. Luke 6:27. Now you know what? Let me tell you something. Let's say that happens and you're beginning to no longer react. Or when you do react, you're quick to repent and look at what's in you rather than the other person. Say, well, whatever, Lord, bless them. You know, they're offending me. If it didn't, it'd be somebody else. Bless them. You know what? The enemy's going to try to come back. He's going to try to come back, particularly if it's an old stronghold, been there for years. He's going to try. Look, man, these things, they go out to the bar, you know, in the dry places. They gather a couple of buddies and try to come back. But there's one way to prevent it, and it's right here in Luke 6:27. This is how you can prevent the demons from coming back. But I say to you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless those that curse you, pray for them that despitefully, I didn't realize I was going to quote it, despitefully use you, unto him that smites you on one cheek, offer the other, him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take your coat, give to every man that asks of you, and of him that takes away your goods, ask them not again. Here it is, as you would that men should do to you, do you likewise to them. Let me tell you a prayer you can pray that will absolutely keep the demons at bay. Are you ready? This works. This is worth the price of the admission, even though it was free. Are you ready for this prayer? If you will pray this prayer from your heart, demons will back off, and God the Father will be pleased, and you'll see transformation, and you'll see deliverance. You ready? It goes like this. Lord, don't be in a hurry to change those that offend me until you thoroughly change me. Can I hear an amen? Ah, you say amen now. Come on! Don't doubt in the dark what you heard in the light. It's amazing when the anointing's here. Yeah, yeah, the cross. Sounds great. Nails? Go for it. When the anointing's here, then. Okay, about Wednesday morning, about 9, you know. Come on. Don't be in a hurry, God. Here it is. Don't be in a hurry to change these that offend me until you thoroughly change me. In other words, send what you will, do what you will, whatever it takes. Iron sharpens iron, whatever iron, whatever. Change me, Lord. Change me. Break me, Jesus. And I release whatever. That's your business. You just do your work in me. And you know what? God the Father, I don't know what he's sitting there on a throne doing. I know the Son is talking to him, interceding for us, pretty busy. But God the Father will go, whoa, kind of inch up a little bit, look down. What did I hear? And the angel says, yeah, I heard it too. I mean, all heaven gets quiet. Wait, I could hear that again. They say, well, one of them humans down there, what is he saying? Father, don't change others. Change me. Do whatever you got to do, whatever it takes. I want to be holy. I want to be loving. Oh, I tell you. You know the irony is? You know what God does? Once you let it go, the right, you know what God does? He'll give you your heart's desire. He'll change people around. He'll change. He may finally, listen, Jonah, he may finally speak to that fish to spit you out. Can you hear me? Some of y'all been in that whale's belly for years. You know, when Jonah finally gave thanks, that's when God said to the fish, spit him out! You know, it says God said to the fish. You can talk to that fish all day long. But when God speaks to the fish, blah! And you know what? It was when Jonah got his attitude right.
got on the cross, identified, humbled himself. God resists the proud. When he gives grace to the humble. Last place, 2 Timothy 2:24. Did y'all get that prayer down? Do you want me to repeat it so you can write it down? Come on. Come on. I'm going to say it again because you rent the tape and you can hear it a few times. Come on! It's the meat of the whole sermon! This is it! You know? You know, if I was going to give you the six numbers that are going to win the lottery tomorrow, you'd have your pencil out. Can you know what I mean? 30 million lottery, I'm going to give you the six numbers. Hey, did y'all hear, by the way? Oh, this is wild. Did you hear what happened Wednesday? Did you know that the New York City lottery on Wednesday night was 911? Now, I don't think that's necessarily saying God's saying go buy a bunch of lottery tickets, but 2 Timothy 2. Okay, what is the prayer one more time? Lord, don't be in a hurry to change those that offend me until you do what you got to do and change me. Man, that's the key. That's a disciple's prayer. Disciple's prayer. You love not your life unto the death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Everybody likes to quote that part. Right? But they love not their life to the death. I'll never hear him quote that part. That's the power. Because that's how you get to Easter morning. Look, you can hang out on Calvary. I'm going for Easter morning. That's where the sun shines and it's very bright and you get to eat Easter eggs. I mean, that's the great thing. Easter morning. When I was a kid, man, I loved Easter better than Christmas. I mean, Christmas, you didn't get to eat chocolate until later on in the day. Easter, I mean, before breakfast. Come on. Easter morning. I still love Easter. Resurrection power. I am the resurrection life, and we can move the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me and you and my PDA. Will it rise from the dead? Yes. Praise God. Put it in your pocket, Chris. Easter morning. That's what it's all about. Can I run? Resurrection power. And you know what? There was no demon nowhere on Easter morning. I believe all the devils in hell were on the other side of that stone. Just took one angel. Kind of leaned on it. Amen? Risen Christ. Last place, 2 Timothy 2:24. This is where Jesus wants to get you. This is your future, your ministry. And he says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in meekness. There's that word again. Meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You know who those that oppose themselves? People that are behind that reactive mechanism of the devil that hides the hurt. Instructing them, if perhaps God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, so that they can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Who are taken captive by as well. That's what Jesus wants to get us. Is where you can get free and the reactive stronghold of hurt is exposed in you. And you know what's so cool? Is whatever you go through, God uses. And he'll give you spiritual eyes of an eagle to discern the same in others. And in meekness, not hitting them over the head. In meekness, instructing them, if perhaps, because you know, really, it depends on their will. Do they want to let that idol go? Some people hang on to an idol. I tell you, they're going to hang on to it till the rapture. God's trying to take them up by the feet, and they're hanging on to the idol. Can I take this? I don't know what your eschatological beliefs are. That means end time beliefs. Will you push that car over there, please? But you know what? We got to let it go. Can you hear me? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. I want us to stand a minute. Jesus. Let's give the Lord a minute here to let him see how we need to respond to the word. Lord, I thank you for the Holy Ghost anointing in this room. I thank you that the word is like a two-edged sword. There isn't anything I shared tonight folks hadn't seen. But I thank you how you put it together. It made sense. That there is a trap of the enemy, a device, that and we tend to shield and hide the very thing in us that turns us off about others. And Lord, really, when we get down to it, the real root is that idol. Lord, we're hanging on to something. We're not trusting you. That's what the real one. We don't trust that God is going to be our provider, that he's going to be our lover.
our prince, our king, our master, that he's going to take care of us. And somehow we believe we've got to hang on to this and cling to this. And we go through years of torment and demons just have a party when all the while, Jesus, you just want us to come unto you, all of us that are labored and heavy laden, and find rest. And then take your yoke, that's the cross upon us, and learn of you, for you are meek and lowly of heart. And then we can find rest unto our souls, a level of depth of peace and security and foundation. Oh, Jesus! Jesus! Reach into our hearts, Lord, with the conviction to lay our idols down tonight. It's what I think we need to do right now. This is a good way to start this meeting. It's rather undignified. I'm going to ask us to do something very undignified. Will you kneel down where you are? If for some reason you can't kneel because if your knees are hurt, fine, sit down. But if you can kneel, everybody kneel. And I want us to pray. I want you to go to Jesus. And I want you right now to give to Jesus the idols of your heart. The areas that you've clung to and hung on to and demanded and been afraid of, where you haven't trusted him that he's going to provide, where you've been running from this and that and the other, trying to find happiness and fulfillment and meaning and love and man, lay it at his feet tonight. Say, Jesus, I let my idols go. All they do is breed demons, torment, and this, and I can't see this old hermit crab that works through me. I can't see it because I'm just so blinded by this thing I keep clinging to. Forgive me, Lord. Come on, let it go tonight. Put it at his feet. Talk to Jesus. Jesus, come. Come, Holy Ghost. Let it go tonight. God wants to set you free. He loves you. He wants to be fellowshipping with you every day. He wants to be your best friend. He wants to wake you up and say, look out the window. That I made that for you. Look at that flower. Breathe deep. That's a fall air. I sent that for you. Look at how I'm blessing you. I love you. Let go of these stupid, silly idols. Enjoy me. I want to give you abundance of life. The very thing you want, I'll just fill your coffers with it. I'll bless you. It runs out of your shoes if you just let it go. Then I can trust you. You won't bow before it anymore. You'll bow before me. Oh, Sotolomana, for I am your joy. I am your salvation and your peace. Oh, Jesus, we humble ourselves to you tonight. You are so good, oh God. You're good. And we knew that. We knew it when we first got saved, but some of us, we've just forgotten and we've run and hidden. And we've lost that first love, that first trust. Oh, bring us back tonight, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Dig deep. We let it all go. You know, sometimes it's good to do a litany with Jesus. Let your car go. Let your house go. Your wallet, put it at his feet. Your money. Your job, your raise. Your kids. Your boyfriend, your girlfriend. Your spouse. Your animals, your pets. Your aspirations, your desires, your dreams, your secret desires, your ambitions, put it at his feet. Your wants and needs. He's Lord. He wants all of you. He bought you with a price. He's jealous. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want to share you. Give it to him. Put it at his feet. Trust him. Your future. Your eternal inheritance, your goal, everything you do and say and want, your pleasures, your vacations, your escapes, put it at his feet. Bow before him tonight. Let him be the Lord. Oh, Sita. I want you to say this after me. Jesus, don't be in a hurry.
to change. Okay, now fill in the blank with whoever it is that drives you nuts. Go ahead. Say it to Jesus. Don't be in a hurry to change. Now fill in the blank. Okay, say this. But Jesus, until you thoroughly change me, I surrender in the middle of those relationships to your Lordship. I'm hearing the Holy Spirit. Now, what I just heard the Holy Spirit say was in the Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would send angels of God right now and pierce holes wherever there's a canopy of darkness, wherever there's a cloud of demonic deception. Lord, wherever there's been a hermit shell crab, wherever there's been a device of blame and rationalization, justification, excuse, rather than ownership. Lord, wherever there's a device of the enemy, I ask you right now in the name of Jesus to send the angels of God and puncture holes with the nails of the cross. Puncture holes that light can get down where there's been darkness, light, truth in the inward parts. Now! Name of the Lord now! I speak it in the Spirit. Now! Name of the Lord, let there be light. Let there be light now in Jesus' name. I speak it. Now! Pierce the darkness. Name of the Lord. Pierce it in Jesus' name. Father, send the angels of God. Open the windows of heaven. Let light shine to the depths now. And I command darkness. Take a deep breath. Lord, light now. Light. Satan, we have messed up your deal tonight. We have exposed you. Because we've let go of our idols. Now unhinge your talons now in the name of Jesus. I come against the witchcraft, controlling, manipulative, intimidation, feeling intimidated by others, under the control of others, under the intimidation of others, afraid to stand up, afraid to love and be loved, afraid to speak the truth, afraid to be meek. But confrontive, I break the power of the lying spirits of the deception of the witchcraft. I peak your power, peak your authority off these saints now. Name of the Lord. I break the crown of witchcraft in Jesus' name. I break the spikes of witchcraft. So I see over two or three people here. I just see a flash in the spirit of like an Indian headdress right along the top of it. It looks like a mohawk. That's what it is, mohawk. I peak that mohawk spirit in Jesus' name. I peak it in Jesus' name. That idolatrous worship of false gods in Jesus' name up the family line, we pick that curse. Pick it, Mohawkian, Cherokeean, whatever the Indian curse, pick its power in the name of Jesus. For we serve the one God who created heaven and earth. We don't worship the things under heaven. We worship God in heaven. That deep buried witchcraft spirit, that deep buried harbored squeezed down into a nut, resentment, hard little heart like was a Nabal, that little hard nut, I pick it in Jesus' name. Father, I ask you to take a Holy Ghost nutcracker and put that hard heart in the nutcracker and squeeze tonight and pick it loose. Name of the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, come, Lord. Let the rock fall and break and grind it to a powder in the name of Jesus. Satan, I pick your stronghold in these people's lives now in Jesus' name. Take a deep breath. What's he to thrust these spirits out tonight? Come on. All the spirits, all the mind control, that whole mechanism around the mind, the deception of the mind, the beguilement, the rationalization, just the idolatry, the blame, the evil speaking, the self-inflicted curses from that. I pick your power. Go! Angel to lead the saints tonight. Let the Spirit operate here. More, Lord. I call them out, all these spirits, all this nest that's been the Kundalini spirit. The Kundalini spirit around the base of the spine in Jesus' name, the Hinduist, Buddhist curses in Jesus' name. I'm hearing the Spirit say this. There are certain people involved in drugs and the Eastern mysticism when you were young, particularly in your teen years, and it opened you, and now a lot of the problems is no more than you let a demon in and it's wrapped up around the base of your spine, and that thing raises up. When we curse that Kundalini tonight, I cut you off. I break your power. Name of the Lord. Father, I ask you to send a
an angel of the Lord, a snake handling angel. Grab a hold of that snake, crush its head, and throw it down. Name of the Lord. I break your power. Name of Jesus, we pull out your tentacles in Jesus' name from the spine. Father, I pray you'd heal any and all back problems up and down the spine, Lord. Lord, where there's been misalignment of the spine. Lord, where the discs have been not operating properly because of this demon. I pick up and command that demon to leave now. Father, I pray for restoration, healing, creative miracles in the spine. Lord, let the Holy Ghost oil come where the kundalini was. Lord, let it come now from the base of the spine and flow, Lord. Flow like spinal fluid. Lord, just flow up now. Flow in the name of Jesus and heal restorative healing now in Jesus' name. Utalala, with the enemy meant for evil. Oh, Lord, turn around for good tonight. I keep seeing the spirit of nests. There's just nests. I see in the spirit as I'm standing here. This may be different ones, I don't know, but I see like these little creatures, and they're like, they're all kind of hiding behind something, and they're just like this. Because they don't like what's in the Word and what's come down tonight. Now I want you, right now, you tell that thing. You know, a lot of times these demons, in a meeting like this, they hear me and they go, at me, but they say, no problem, when I get out in the parking lot, am I right? You gotta fight. Come on! Fight that thing. You tell that thing, Satan, you gotta get mad, man. Do not, I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. Come on, get mad. That's why God gave you hate for the devil. Love your enemies, but hate God's. Come on, turn against the enemy. I see it in the spirit world. There are demons crouching. Gee, the Lord said to Cain, he says, Satan crouches at the door. He says, man, you get him out of there. Sure enough, Cain, and it came and took him over. You tell that thing, no. The Bible says resist the devil and he will flee. Hand of the Lord. You resist it tonight. It is spiritual warfare. Greater is he that's in you. You're more than a conqueror through him that loves you. Come on, tell that devil to go. You tell every snake, every urchin, every little thing that's crouching behind your hurt, you tell it to get off. For Christ will love you. He'll pour salve on your hurt. He will heal the brokenhearted. You're no longer going to hide behind an idol. Devil, go. Fight. And resist the devil tonight. Yes, Lord. Boy, I'm sensing that's loosening things up. It just needed the saints to fight. Come on. Get serious. Address the devil. Say no. There's only two words you ever got to say to a demon. No. Go. Two words. No. Go. Hand of the Lord. More, Lord. Send the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit River, come in this room. Father, I pray right now, send the river of God. Send the water of the Spirit and flood those demons. Oh, Lord, I see them in the Spirit. Lord, just send water in here. Wash them out. Salt water right in their eyes. Sorry, I'm getting kind of wild here. What did he under them? I see those things. We'll talk about Kandana. Flood them out, Lord. Flood them out in the name of Jesus. Flood them out in the Spirit. We'll talk about Kandana, 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 Kandana. Oh, Satana, Kandana, Kandana. Take a deep breath. You know, spirits come out by breath. The word spirit in the Greek and Hebrew is the same word for breath. Somebody got to thrust it out. Bible says, cast out devils. The word in the Greek is ekbalo. It literally means to thrust out violently. That's what it means. You got to push him out in Jesus' name. Resist the devil and he'll flee. I've never known a demon to go when he didn't have to. You have to thrust him out. You don't get delivered from your friends. You get delivered from your enemies. You need to turn against that thing. Say, no! I'm sick of you. In Jesus' name. And he will leave you tonight. Thank you, Jesus. More, Lord. More. More, more. We like the Holy Ghost. Search our hearts, O Lord, search us. Let the light from God shine all the way down to our toes tonight. And expose every hidden thing and every secret thing. Daniel 2:22, his light shall shine and expose every hidden and secret thing. He that comes to the light. Oh, he hates the works of darkness. We walk in the light as he is in the light. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. Oh, let light from heaven shine now. Light, light, fill this room with Shekinah glory light. Boy, I'm seeing something in the spirit. This is cool. What I see in the spirit right now is candles on people's heads. All of us. Candles. Particularly in this area. There's candles, a bunch of candles sticking up on the head. That's it, and it's lit. Oh, Lord, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Put your candle what? Put it on something. What do you say put it on? Yeah, and don't put something over it. Lord, we lift up our candles tonight. Father, let light. I remember when they said they spoke with tongues, there appeared unto them, what was that? Tongues of fire. Oh, Lord, put the tongue of fire over our head tonight. I'm telling you, if you've never spoken in tongues, you ought to do it. And if you do speak in tongues, you need to do it a whole lot more. That's what God's been telling us lately. Walk in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, edify yourself, build yourself up. I'll tell you, I encourage you to pray in tongues. It'll build a shield around you. It'll be communicating to God the Father, and the demons don't understand. They can't break the code. Oh, Tolobak into the Lord, let the flame of the Holy Ghost fire burn right now. Father, the wick is our will. The wick is our will. The fuel, Lord, is our surrender. Oh, Lord, let fire burn tonight. Father, we want to burn for Jesus. Burn fire, hymn of the Lord. Father, I pray right out of our spirit, the fire of God would burn. Stir up the gift, burn out of us, Lord. Demons hate fire. Don't talk about it. Our God's a consuming fire, and demons hate fire. Hymn of the Lord. Go, demons, hand you to go. We'll burn for the Lord.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.